chapter number 1, and we'll finish chapter number 1 tonight. And we'll probably speed up a little bit as we go through the rest of this, but it's pretty much an in-depth study of some really great mysteries that God has revealed to us through His Word, through Jesus Christ, and so we don't want to run over them too rapidly. And one of the things we're going to be looking at tonight, we began looking at it last week, was one of these great prayers that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. He actually prays two prayers, and we'll be looking at the first one tonight. We actually started it last time, and I guess the thing that probably amazes me the most as I look at Paul's prayer life, he exhorts us to pray without ceasing, and by the Spirit of God, as he begins this prayer in chapter 1, verse 15, he says that I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so Paul prayed for his fellow believers in the Ephesian church. And he didn't just pray for the Ephesian church. He prayed for all the churches that he planted. I believe, you know what? I believe Paul prayed for every born again believer he ever encountered. And he prayed for every lost person he ever encountered. I mean, he spent his time praying. And that's where the great power came that we see in these words that he penned in these epistles. And so for him to say that by the power of the Spirit, so he couldn't have been lying, that I do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, makes this just almost an amazing situation to believe that a man could pray like that. But I believe he did. Now, what I want to do is just start out. Let's read the prayer that Paul makes. We'll read the whole thing. He says, beginning in chapter 1 of verse 15, he says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what he prayed for, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You pray like that? You ever pray like that? Man, you know what that's called? It's called praying in the Spirit. Whenever your prayers kind of lift you up into the heavenlies, when they go past those normal prayer times we have, and you actually sense that you're praying way above your own intelligence, then more than likely you're praying in the Spirit. I think that's one of the things that we should strive for whenever we go to the Lord in prayer, is that we pray in the Spirit without ceasing. That we pray not in our own flesh, but that we pray in the Spirit. Now, I got to say, most of my prayers are probably in the flesh. And not that God doesn't hear our fleshly prayers. But sometimes you hit those moments where you, and I'm sure Chap experiences this maybe in worship sometimes, where you know, hey, this isn't Chap praying. This is the Spirit praying. There's nothing like praying like that. And that's not just for public prayer, that's for private prayer. Paul's speaking here of his private prayers. And you compare what he's asking for here to what we normally ask for in our fleshly prayers, and you see a lot of things omitted right here, don't you? I mean, just think about the prayer request we just lifted up, and I'm not putting that down at all. But there's not anything in this prayer about financial well-being. There's not anything in this prayer related to physical health. I mean, it's all about spiritual needs. That's what he's praying for. Now, does that mean we don't pray for one another's physical needs? No. Go with me a minute over to the book of 3 John, one of my favorite books in the Bible. I'm teasing. It's really not one of my favorite books in the Bible. 3 John. Most of you don't even know there's a such thing as a 3 John. 3 John is after 2 John, Roy. I know you're looking for it. It's right after 2 John. And that's after 1 John, okay? You got it? All right, right before Revelation. Actually, you got Jude there in between, the little book of Jude. But look at 3 John. There's only one chapter there. And look down at verse number 2. It says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health." So John there does pray for their physical needs, and that would include, in all things, would include financial needs, material needs, and certainly our physical needs, our health. And so he says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health." But here's what I want you to see. Why was he praying that? Because these people were already prospering spiritually. Because look at the last part of that verse. "Just as your soul prospers." In other words, you've made it spiritually. You're prospering spiritually. You're spiritually mature. You're living a spiritual life. And so I want you to not only prosper spiritually, I want you to prosper materially. But here's where I think we fail. We got this cart reversed. We pray for people's material prosperity and it totally ignore the prosperity of their soul. And what should be the priority? It should be the prosperity of their soul. That's what we should be praying for. And so I really think we need to, I'm not so much on Wednesday night prayers, that's not really what I'm talking about, but in our prayer life, we need to prioritize praying for people's souls, praying for the salvation of souls, and praying for the spiritual needs of people much more than we pray for the physical needs. And once we see them prospering spiritually, their souls prospering, then we say, "Hey, man, I'm going to pray for him that he prospers as much as he's prospering spiritually, he prospers materially." Because when somebody who's matured spiritually is prospering materially, then what are they going to do? They're going to reach out and be a blessing to others. And so John prays that, and certainly, again, that's okay. But I think as a church, I think we've kind of got that done in reverse. And part of that, I believe, is because we live in a nation that our main goal, and I'm not talking about the church, but the nation itself at this point has become what? Material prosperity. And so we feel like somehow if you're not prospering materially, then somehow you're some kind of lesser person or something, and that's not true. We want people first and foremost to prosper spiritually. I'm going to tell you something. When you prosper spiritually, the material things become secondary to you. You can face a lot of material problems, a lot of physical problems when you're prospering spiritually. And so that's what we want for people first and foremost. Because we're going to have trials and we're going to have tribulations. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, because I've overcome the world. And we overcome the world through Jesus by the Spirit of God. And so that's what we want more than anything else. Now, let's pick back up on this prayer, and let's review the request he's already made. Remember, the first request he made was down in verse number 17. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What is he saying there? Paul's saying, I'm praying that you have all the facts straight about Jesus Christ. Was that what he was praying for? No, he was praying that you experience Jesus Christ. That word knowledge there means to experience someone, to know someone intimately. And so what he's saying there, that you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can experience a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then he makes the second request there. How do we do that? How do we experience a relationship with Jesus Christ? We talked about that last time through his word, primarily. Through worship, through prayer, through his word. But that knowledge of the relationship of Jesus Christ comes through the anointed teaching of his word. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Remember, I talked about this last time that hey, one of the prayers we need to pray for one another is that our eyes are enlightened. I mean, you can read this word until you're blue in the face and it will mean absolutely nothing to you. It will do nothing for your soul unless your spiritual eyes are enlightened, unless they're opened up spiritually and your study of the word is anointed by the Spirit of God. And that's why I think it's so critical, as I said last time, that before you ever come into those doors right there, that you pray that God enlightens your eyes, your spiritual eyes, that you pray for one another, that God enlightens each other's eyes, that the worship and the prayer and the study are all anointed by God. And then he says in verse number 19, well, he says the last part of verse 18, that you may know. What he means there, that you may experience. You understand? Not just know factually, but that you may experience in verse number 18, what is the hope of his calling? You know what? There's so many of us that read all of these promises and we understand. And God, how many of you believe God's a liar in here? Don't raise your hand on that one. No, God's not a liar, is he? And he makes it up. On Sunday, I'm going to mention, he makes over 3,500 promises to his people in this word. Is he serious about every single one of them? Yeah. Are they real promises for every single one of us? Most of them are. Some of them are for Israel, some are for us, but he makes those promises. And what Paul's saying, pray that you experience what is the hope of your calling. What is the hope of our calling? Jesus Christ. We're told in verse, let me find it here. I always get myself in trouble when I jump to something I shouldn't be jumping to, maybe. Here it is. Here's the hope of your calling. In whom also, after verse number 13, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise is the hope of your calling. The hope of your calling, I mean, goes beyond that in some ways, because your calling might mean you're called to do some particular work too. And we'll talk about that when we get to Ephesians chapter 2. But the main hope of your calling is Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ in you, Christ in you, your hope of glory. That's the main hope of your calling. And he's the guarantee of our inheritance. And that, because we have that inheritance, verse number 4, He's chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In verse number 3, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly. That's the hope of our calling. And now, how many of you know that factually? How many of you believe that from just reading the word that's true? Raise your hand if you believe that. Yes, you want to raise your hand here. Okay. All right. Do you experience that, though? Do you know that because of your relationship with him? Do you experience that every day, the hope of your calling? And that requires that we pray for that, that we know him in such a way that we experience these blessings that are every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, that we know the hope of our calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You know, when you really get a true vision of what God has done for you and what God is doing for you and what God is going to do for you, man, that changes everything. That changes the whole paradigm. And you know, when you get that vision, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, when you're in the presence of Jesus Christ, I said this last time too, when you're in the presence of Jesus Christ and you sense his presence there, when you really know, experience the presence of God, there's nothing that can come your way that can discourage you. There's nothing can come your way. And the reason we're so discouraged is because we know the facts, but we don't really experience the facts. A lot of times. And that's not going to come until we're in prayer about these things. Do we seriously see our need to experience a real relationship with the Lord? Until we see a need to experience the presence of the Lord. When that becomes our top priority. When we make that our top priority in life. And I'm not going to ask you how many of you make that the top priority of your life. But I bet you most of us don't. And when it should be. And that's the reason we're so troubled by things. Because look at what he continues to pray here. And all of these things are building one upon another. He says that you may know what is the hope of the calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints. And then the third request that he makes is that that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. Not know factually, but that you may experience the power that the greatness, exceeding greatness. I like the way Paul puts these hyperboles, actually not hyperboles, these great adjectives on this word power. Exceeding, not just greatness, exceeding. What does the power of God exceed? Everything. Everything. If you have the power of God, it exceeds everything. I mean, you can't get any more powerful than God. And Paul's saying, I'm praying that you Ephesian believers, and I believe he's praying for all the church here, that you may know that power. You may experience that power. Do we experience that power? There's been times in the church where it has experienced that power. And you know what follows an experience of that kind of power? Revival. We look at our country today and the sad state of things that are happening to the United States of America, and we're trying all sorts of ways to plug our hole in the dike. Use our fingers to plug the dike, and it's not going to work. There's no political solution to the troubles of the United States of America. You can get the finest Christian man in the world and make him president of the United States, and we're still in deep trouble. Because there's a spiritual void in the United States of America. There's an apostasy in the church. And there's only one thing that can change that, and what is that? That's to experience, to know the power of Jesus Christ. For God's children to know the power of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to know that power if we don't pray for that power. If we don't desire that power. If we desire just to go on the way things are going on, you know what's going to happen? This world is going to consume us all. Now, we're children of God, and we'll be in heaven when it's all over, but we're not going to experience that great revival. That has to be a priority in our lives. And I just don't think, you know, I don't think there's many of us, and I'm not saying I'm one of them, that make that a priority. How much power is that? That exceeding great power? Well, he describes it there in the last part of verse 19. Look at verse 19, verse number 20. He said, his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. He gave him back the glory he had before the foundation of the world. That's the kind of power God has. That's the kind of power he wants you to know in your own personal life. He wants you to experience the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, who's he talking about here who raised Jesus Christ from the dead? In the context of this, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, isn't he? The Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead, didn't he? Well, you know, that's funny because Jesus said when the Jews asked him to show him a sign, he said, I'll give you a sign. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. He raised it up. Wait a minute, that's kind of confusing because I remember back in Galatians, you remember in Galatians, go to chapter 1, look at chapter 1 of Galatians. Paul an apostle, verse number 1, Paul an apostle, not from man through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Which one is it? Did they get together and say, okay, Jesus is dead. Jesus, you got to help. Holy Spirit, you got to pitch in here. And Father, you got to pitch in. No. You know, the reason that's confusing, if it's confusing to you, is because you're a hyper-Trinitarian. And there's a lot of that going on. I don't even know if that's a real word. I've coined it anyway. But it means you overdo the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But hear, O Israel, the Shema says, the Lord our God is one God, one mind, one soul. There are not three individual gods out there, which is what hyper-Trinitarianism does. It makes makes God into three individual gods. This God's doing this and this God. They're all doing good now. This God's doing this and this God's doing... No, they're one God. One God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I was going to give you one other point there. Let me look at my notes here a second. I don't want to miss them. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, this is the mystery that has been hidden from the ages. And you remember what he says? This is the whole thing, guys. This is what has now been revealed to you, the church. Christ in you, your hope of glory. Christ in me, my hope of glory. Well, that's funny too, because Peter said in Acts that you'll have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You want to see something really funny? Interesting. Go to chapter number four, verse number six. One God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Did you catch that? Chapter four, verse six. So the Father is in me. The Holy Spirit, Peter says, and that's all over the New Testament, is in me. And Christ is in me, my hope of God. So I have three gods in me that are sitting there talking, what are we going to do about George? He's a real mess. No, I don't have three gods. There is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Christ in me, my hope of glory. The Father in me, my hope of glory. And the Holy Spirit in me, my hope of glory. There's always been a Father. There's always been a Son. There's always been a Holy Spirit. But there is one. They are one God, one person. They're not three different minds and three different souls. It's God Almighty. Jehovah God lives in you. Jehovah God lives in you. That's the power that lives in you and me. Jehovah God can exceedingly great power. That means it exceeds all power, right? I mean, God can do a lot more things than raise Jesus Christ from the dead. By his voice, it says, by his word, Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. Where's that power? Christ in me, my hope of glory. Now, God's not going to have me creating any planets or anything. I don't think that's what I'm trying to say. But the same power that did that dwells in me and dwells in you if you're a born-again believer. And if we're not experiencing that power, I hate to put it so flippantly, but we don't give a flip. We really don't care. We really don't care if everything around us crumbles and falls apart. We'll just go on and we'll get through this world and we'll all see each other in the sweet by and by. Is that the kind of prayer Paul was praying for them? Guys, you're saved. And the power that resurrected Christ is going to resurrect you from the grave. And one day you're going to live in glory and you're going to be glorified. That would be true. But he wasn't praying that for them. He was praying that they would know and experience the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The power that spoke the universe into existence. The power that walked on water. The power that raised Lazarus from the dead. The power that healed the sick and the lame. That's the kind of power he wants us to have. And he wants us to pray for one another that we have that power before it's too late. This September I'll be 65 years old. I mean, I'm running out of time. Lord, give me that power for these last few years I'm going to have here on this earth. I mean, some of you are younger. I mean, you want to pray for that power. That we may know the
what is exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. You know, man, that power, if I have that power, that means all sorts of good things begin to happen in my life. First of all, it gives me, how much power did Jesus have over sin? How much power did he have over sin? How many times did he sin? Zero. He had exceeding power. He was tempted like we were in all ways, the Bible says. But he had exceeding power over sin. If you're falling into sin, if you're falling into depression and bitterness and cynicism and all of those things, hey, you got power to overcome that. The same power that was in Jesus Christ is in you. It's in you, dormant for the most part, in most of us. But it's there and it's available. We need to pray for that for one another. I mean, power, I mean, the wages of sin is death. Sin produces what? It produces death. And God wants us to have life. I mean, he doesn't want us to have death. He wants us to have life. Power over sin. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 8. He says, for the law of the Spirit has made us free from the law of sin and death. We have resurrection power in our souls. We have power to give ourselves life, not death. When we sin, sin does what? The wages of sin is death. So Paul says, going on in that same passage, he says, by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh so that we live the life that he wants us to live, the resurrected life. Let me tell you what else that power does. That power was in Jesus as Jesus walked this earth and glorified the Father. How can we glorify the Father without the power being manifested in our lives? That exceeding great power is in us so that we can glorify the Father in this lost and dying world. And I'll tell you, probably for a lot of us, the most important thing is that if we're filled with his power, we have power over all of those forces that come against us. You realize that? Man, if you're beset by demonic activity, now I know a lot of people who are, well, I'm not going to name names. I'm not saying so much in this church, but I know people who are beset by demonic activity, and they don't even know that's the problem. I think we have a society filled with demonic oppression and depression and those kind of things. And people don't even realize what the problem is. But it's also in the church. There's a lot of people in the church that are beset by demonic oppression. And all of us are at one time or the other. But we have this exceeding great power in us. Let's read our text again. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. He glorified Christ far above all principality and power. When Christ died on that cross, he gained victory over Satan and his demons. He recaptured what we gave up. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That means above the devil and all of his demons. He has authority over them. Jesus said in the Great Commission, which is a part we miss a lot, he said all authority, what's all mean in the Greek? All has been given to me. And he was speaking of after his death on the cross. All authority has been given to me. Paul says in Colossians that he triumphed over the devil and his demons at the cross. And all authority has been given to him. And that authority is in us. The power that comes with that authority is in us. We have the same power over the demons and the devil that Jesus has. And that's why he's praying that you'll know, you'll experience that power
that power that is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. I hear people, oh man, Obama's tearing this country up. I'm not going to be political here if you're an Obama fan. I'm not saying he's tearing the country up. But Obama's destroying this country. Obama's doing this. Obama's doing that. The Democrats are doing this. Some of the Republicans are doing this. Really, it's mainly the Democrats coming from most of the people I know. But we name names. You know, Nancy Pelosi, Hillary Clinton, some George Bush you might name, or Bobby Jindal. My Bible says right here that Jesus has power over every name that is named. And that power dwells in us. And there's no power, no name that can come against us. If they come against us, it's because the Lord allows them to come against us. Probably to wake us up, to come out of this sleep that we're in. Far above all principality and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Now, we all realize that Jesus is going to have power in the age to come, right? I think that's a given. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know that. But my Bible doesn't say just in that which is to come. It says, if I was Paul, I would have prayed it a little bit differently. I said, not only in the age which is to come. I would have said not only in the age which is to come, but in this age today. That power has been given to the church. What did Jesus say about the church? What did he say? The keys to what? Huh? The keys to the kingdom have been given to the church. And what did he say? The gates of hell will not prevail, cannot prevail, or not is not able. Let's put it that way, because I hate to say it, guys. It looks like the hell's prevailing. But it's not supposed to be, is it? It will not prevail against the church. We have the power over every name named. We have the power over every demonic force. That power has been given to us. It was given to us at Pentecost. It was given to us when Jesus died on that cross, when he triumphed over evil. And we're letting evil prevail against us. In our homes, in our jobs, in our workplaces, in our country. And then we come and we pray that somebody's toe will get healed or something. You know, I mean that's fine and dandy. But don't you see where we're missing the boat? I'm not trying to be sarcastic about your prayers or my prayers, because I lifted up those same kind of prayer requests. But we're missing it, aren't we? I don't know your personal prayer life and how you pray at home. And I know, kind of Wednesday night, I've tried to steer us away from praying just for the sick, but hey, I've surrendered. That's what we're going to do every Wednesday night, just about. But you know what? If you're not doing it here on Wednesday night, in your personal prayer life, you need to look around this room. And you need to, Sunday when you come in here, you need to look around this church. And you need to begin to pray for each, we need to pray for each other that we manifest the kind of power that God wants us to manifest. Now that requires a choice. You got to want that. God's not going to give us anything we don't want. But things are heading to a point, guys. I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to want it here pretty soon if we don't want it now. It's getting pretty dark and serious out there. And I don't want us to ever be a church that comes in here and hides on Wednesday night and goes back and hides at home. Man, I want to go out. I want to see this church go out and reach this city for Jesus Christ. I want to see us be part of a revival. Maybe we'll be, that one day they'll write about the Camellia Street Revival, you know, about how this group at Calvary Chapel, you know, just got serious about praying about serious things. And really, we started praying these kind of prayers for each other. And he put all things under his feet. All authority has been given to me on heaven and in earth, Jesus said in the Great Commission. And gave him to be head over all things, which is his church.
The most important thing to him is his church. That we're the most important thing to him is his church. We're his children. And the authority that's been given to him, he's passed on to us. The power that's been given to him, he's willing to pass on to us. And here we are, impotent and asleep. And the Bible says, awake. You know, arise to the light that's been given to you. Arise up to the power that's been given to you. Because you know what God really wants to do for me and you? Look at verse 23, the last verse here. Which is his body. The church is his body. In other words, that's where the power dwells. Makes sense, right? That's where the authority dwells. Makes sense, right? All authority has been given to him, but he dwells where? In his body, the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul's saying, I want you to know that. I want you to know and experience that you're his body. And he wants to do great things through each and every one of you. He wants to do great things through Calvary Chapel. He wants to do great things through his church. In the second prayer, and I hate to even jump ahead, but you got to see this because it explains what Paul's saying in even more extraordinary terms. Look at his prayer his second prayer in chapter 3, and look at verse number 19. I remember when I mentioned this before, I was doing a Greek study through the book of Ephesians, and I just about passed out when I saw this verse. And just, it's worded a little bit differently in the Greek, but it had never hit me. When you're studying every little word, all of a sudden it dawned on me what was being said right here. In other words, he's praying for them, and he kind of concludes his prayer in verse number 10. He says to know. He wants not factually know, to experience the love of Christ which passes Sophia, knowledge, facts. Now watch this. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Did you get that? Does that not strike you as kind of an amazing statement? As an impossible request, as an extraordinary request? I'm looking at chapter 3, verse number 19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So if you know Christ in a relationship, if that's your priority, you want to know him in such a way that you experience his power, you experience his authority, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That doesn't get some of y'all like it gets me. Filled with all the fullness of God. That's what God has planned for his church, his body, who he operates through on this earth. That we will be filled with all the fullness of God. Guys, I'm going to tell you right now, don't pray that I don't lose any more hair. Don't pray that I'm safe on my motorcycle. You know what you can pray for me? That I'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Man, I can't think of a better prayer request. I mean, that goes back to your eyes being enlightened. That goes back to growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, our problem is we want the power, but we don't want the power giver. You know, we want to skip all these steps. You go to churches today and they're full of all sorts of experiences supposedly. And all they're about is having an experience, wanting the power, wanting the spiritual high. It begins where? It begins with knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing, experiencing the love of Jesus Christ. Experiencing his presence in our lives. So that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, if I'm filled with all the fullness of God, then that means that
I have power to raise the dead. I'm not going to try that, but it's there. I've gone to funerals before, and I've heard this voice in the back of my head say, asking to rise up. No way, dude, I'm asking that. In above all principality and power and might and dominion, we have power over every name that's named. You know how Moses walked into Pharaoh and here was shy little Moses, big Moses, whatever he was. He walks into Pharaoh. That was the greatest name on earth at the time. That man was like a god to those people. And he walks in and says, let my people go. I have all authority, all power over you, Pharaoh. Let my people go. He was speaking on behalf of God, wasn't he? But it was God speaking through him, wasn't it? You think God doesn't want to do that through us? He wants you to walk up to the president's office. He wants you to say, stop this agenda you have. Maybe he doesn't want you to do that yet. Maybe he wants you to get some of that power first. But that's available to us. And I'm so tired of week to week knowledge, head knowledge. I want the knowledge so I know Christ and love Christ and experience his power in my life. And that's there for us. I was listening to a song today. Some of you, I'm sure, know the song I'm talking about by Meredith Andrews called Draw Me Nearer, Lord. You know the song I'm talking about? Draw Me Nearer, Lord. And you got to watch these musicians and their theology sometimes. So always when I listen to a song, I'm alert to whether or not I like the theology or not. And that bothered me a little bit. Because is that theologically correct? Draw me nearer, Lord. Is that really theologically correct? I'm going to say yes and no on that. Because Jesus, remember when he spoke to the churches in Revelation and he was speaking to the church of Laodicea, he says, I stand at the door and knock. That's drawing. When we pray for these people on this salvation list, we're asking God to draw them in. But for the church, I'm going to say no. Because that's not what the Bible teaches at all, does it? What's the Bible teach? Draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. I mean, I think we have an obligation as the church to draw near to the Lord. I mean, I can pray all day long for you guys that your eyes are enlightened, that you will come to know Christ, and you'll come to know the exceedingly greatness of his power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and has authority over all powers and all dominions and he wants to fill you with all the fullness of God. I can pray that for you. But if that's not on your priority list, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen to this church. That's something we've got to desire and then pray that for each other. You know, that's all God's waiting on to empower this church, is that we'll truly desire more than anything else to know him in a loving relationship. You know what? That's my prayer for all of you. That your eyes of your heart are enlightened and you're opened up to a true relationship with the Lord, not a factual relationship, but an experiential relationship based upon facts. And that you'll begin to know him in such a way that you experience the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That you experience the place of authority that God has placed you in on this earth. That you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Man, that's a high calling. But do you think Paul prayed that just to say flowery words? No, he prayed that because he believed God would answer that prayer. And I believe God will answer that prayer for each and every one of you. If you'll draw near to the Lord, he'll draw near to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Father, there is just so much there for us that it's just unimaginable. All the riches you have at your throne room waiting for your church. The authority you've given us, Lord. The power you've given us. The fullness of the Spirit that's available to us. Father, I just pray today, I can't make a choice for anybody, but I just pray tonight that we're all awakened to the need to go past just knowledge, but to experience your love, Lord, to experience your presence in our life, to experience an awakening, Lord, that will shake this earth, shake this church, and shake this city. Lord, I pray that for every church in the United States of America. Lord, that is our only hope. And you're our only hope. Lord, help us all to make it a priority to draw near to you so that you'll draw near to us. Lord, I just thank you for your presence of your Spirit in our lives. I thank you for your word and all you teach us. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.